Before we go on to the outline for message two, I'd like to share something further on our being the reproduction of Christ, to be his corporate continuation. A very good picture of this is what the Bible calls the meal offering. Because fallen human beings have serious problems with God, God has provided Christ to be the fulfillment and the reality of all the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament system. There's the problem of sins and sin. And animals were offered as a picture of the coming redemption. Christ himself is the real trespass offering and sin offering. Among these offerings is one that did not involve animals. It involved first flour, fine flour. And that fine flour was mingled with oil. And on some occasions, the oil was poured on it. Then this became what is called a meal offering. The fine flour signifies humanity. And usually it takes us some amount of time with much exposure, which often comes in the context of our primary relationships. But eventually we need to realize that we have a fundamental problem with our humanity. Not merely with the character part, but with the person. It is rare for someone to realize this. That is why it's rather rare for believers to really live Christ. But eventually, we need to see personally, not as a doctrine, that our person is wrong. Not wrong by God's creation, but wrong due to the effects of the fall, and also due to the accumulation of human living in a fallen world. In the sight of God, there has only been one proper, normal human being who ever lived, and that was Jesus. The fine flower could typify his humanity, indicating, among other things, that he's balanced. Some, a man or a woman, may be loving, but they're unbalanced in their love. There can never be resolute strength with them. So if we have light, and it all depends on light, we will realize that even though our sins are forgiven and Christ is the sin offering for the indwelling sin we have with us, although Christ is the burnt offering, the absolute one with whom we identify, and although Christ has made peace, we still have a problem. And if we lived in isolation in caves, we might not be aware of this problem. But since by nature, by creation, we are social beings, and the church life, by definition and by nature, is communal. It's corporate, with all kinds of persons there. It's amazing, the variety of beings, even in a miniature form here. And if there are grievous problems in our humanity, we won't be able to do what Rodney King asked. Can't we all just get along? We just can't. Even if we're able to tolerate situations and persons so we're not unseemly in conduct, in our inner being, there's all kinds of dislocation. We need to realize that in practicing the church life, we are practicing something that is humanly impossible. And of course, God only asks us to do what is impossible with man. So to solve the problem and to make the church life possible, God became a man. And he didn't become a gorgeous, handsome man. He became, I say this with affection, rather homely. And he wasn't born into an upper class situation. He was born, grew up rather, in Nazareth. And he worked with his hands. There's something about physical labor, especially skilled labor, that can be very humanizing. Some societies, I don't agree with the practice, they practice reform through labor. But I remember, and this is a little an aside, but I have a clear view. I'm not losing my train of thought to illustrate this human side. In the late 1980s, the decision was made, for the sake of the training in Taiwan, to build a tunnel underground connecting two buildings. And obviously, to build a tunnel, which requires space for humans to walk, a lot of soil had to be removed. It was wet, heavy, rocky soil. In the meeting hall of the church in Irving, in the Living Stream part, on the wall, there is some kind of frame, and attached to it is a squished metal bucket. It's only about this high. And that became a kind of symbol of the labor in constructing that tunnel. But here is my point. And there is no aspersion cast, no covert criticism. It's just a fact. Many of the trainees who were well-educated and stellar students, they testified this was the first time they did any physical labor in their whole life. And when I heard this, I said, good for you now. When God became a man, that man was so ordinary. He did not have much space. He had at least 7 siblings. The Bible mentions the names of 4 brothers. The Catholic Church is just lying. Mary had more children. And the plural is used for sisters. So 4 brothers, at least 2 sisters, could have been more, plus the Lord. Make 7 or 8. Think he had his own room? They're in Nazareth. So he simply lived for 30 years. A fine, balanced, pure, normal human life. Then at about the age of 30, he began his work. On the one hand, because his heart was so big, he received thousands and thousands of people. He had such compassion on them. He cast out demons, healed them, sometimes raised the dead. But his central work was with the apostles. And the 70. Because he knew his continuation depended on them. And he knew, just consider this, that within a period of 3.5 years, he would ascend to the Father and hand over the entire responsibility to these young apostles. So did they ever need training? And they got training. This brings us to Luke. We know that Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus that qualified him to be our Savior, the man Savior. Just as John emphasizes his deity, which qualifies him to be our God Savior. I am comfortable with saying that the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the meal offering. Here is the God-man Jesus, mingled with the Spirit, typified by oil, empowered by the Spirit upon him, living and ministering. Then he came to a critical point. And by critical point, I mean in his preparing the apostles to be his continuation. And what I will say now may not only surprise you, it may shock you. At this point, the only one who could help out was Satan. Let me read the verses, then you'll see why. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you all to sift you as wheat. But I have made petition concerning you that your faith would not fail. And you, once you have turned again, establish your brothers. It's quite amazing because immediately before these two verses, he said in verse 29, I appoint to you, even as my Father has appointed to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. As soon as he spoke these words, he said, Satan has asked to have you all. There obviously was, as in the book of Job, some conversation in the unseen realm between Satan, who is the adversary, as well as the enemy, meaning he has access to God. He's the enemy within. He requested, he said, he has asked to have you all. Some kind of conversation like this. Give me a chance. Let me have them. I'll shake them. I'll sift them. You'll have nothing left. Similar to Job. Oh, Job is so righteous. Does he serve God for naught? He doesn't really care for you. He serves you for what you give him, for what you do for him. And we know from the life study of Job that certain things need to happen to us to purge out the deep-rooted fallen elements. But this is something God would never do to his children. He would never do it. But there is a being useful to God in God's wisdom, who, although he's shrewd and intelligent, is at the same time stupid. Just like highly intelligent people can be so dumb in the affairs of life, right? So Satan requested them to sift them as wheat. Why wheat? Because the meal offering in Leviticus not only typifies Christ personally, a certain kind of meal offering typifies the church as the corporate Christ, as the enlargement and reproduction of Christ. Now, I have never personally sifted anything, but you know, I've observed it. You have a sieve. It may be circular with a rim around it and, you know, fine mesh. You put the wheat in there and you shake it and you toss it and you shake it and toss it, toss it and shake it. So the chaff is separated from the wheat, the fine flour, the wheat, passes through the sifting. And the chaff is separated. Without this sifting, there cannot be the reproduction of Christ. There cannot be a corporate meal offering. That meal offering would have been filled with all manner of things. When this sifting takes place, you don't know what is going on. You lose your orientation. Seemingly, everything is out of your control. But the Lord said, I have made petition concerning you. I pray to the Father, Father, it's necessary to use Satan for this purpose. But I'm praying for them. And he says, I made petition concerning you that your faith would not fail. Because when this is going on, it is accompanied by a tremendous assault on your faith. And the feeling is abject despair, total despair. There's just no way after this. But the faith in Peter, in the apostles, and in us did not fail, not because we are faithful, but because he prayed. And then he said to Peter, and you, once you have turned again. When this sifting is going on, it's easy to feel. There's no way back. I've reached the point of no return. I can't go back. How can I come back? But the Lord said, once you have turned again, establish your brothers. An unsifted person, a person of mixture, so confident in himself, so strong in himself, cannot establish the brothers and sisters. The principle is similar to that in John 21, when Peter and the apostles, they all had this failure, but Peter boasted, I will never forsake you, these will leave you, I will never forsake you. The Lord came and said, Simon, do you love me more than these love me? Not do you love me more than you love these. Simon, will you say you're the super lover? You're numero uno in following me? Will you now distinguish yourself from the brothers? Will you lift yourself above the brothers as being more absolute than these brothers of yours? And then three questions, three answers. And the Lord's commission was, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs. Who can feed? Some titanic figure, invincible, powerful intellect, eloquent, expert administrator, shrewd psychologist. The name of this kind of person is Nimrod. He can just build an empire. He cannot establish anyone. He cannot shepherd anyone. God's ways are really mysterious. We shouldn't try to fail, but only failures can be in his reproduction. Because they need Christ, and they are not exalted above the brothers. This sifting produced, along with Christ's death and resurrection, produced the fine flour. On the day of his resurrection, the Lord breathed himself as the Spirit into the believers. This was the mingling of the oil with the fine flour. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. That is the pouring of the oil upon the fine flour. The 120 had already become a loaf in one accord. The rivalry had been sifted. The jealousy had been sifted. The envy had been sifted. The self-exaltation and the ambition had been sifted. Now here they were, a little loaf, absolutely one. That is the reproduction of Christ as the meal offering. Then the Spirit was poured upon them. Christ was announced as the gospel. 3,000 were added and became the same as the 120 who had become the same as Christ, the firstborn Son of God. Now, one more point, and I think I have fulfilled this inner requirement. The meal offering in the Old Testament was first food for God, then it was food for the priests. Thus, the meal offering that typifies Christ indicates he is our food, as John 6 reveals. Yet, there is a meal offering that typifies the church, but it's still a meal offering, and it's still food. This means that in a very practical sense, we feed on the church life. We feed on the corporate Christ. And this is what they were doing in Acts. And don't you get the impression that they rather enjoyed what they were doing? 2:46 and 7. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord. 3,120 in one accord. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart, praising God and having grace with all the people. And the Lord added together day by day those who were being saved. This is the church life as the corporate meal offering, which is the reproduction of Christ. The more I consider this line of truth related to the continuation of the book of Acts and how this continuation is based upon the reproduction of Christ, I see how rich it is in experience. The continuation is not merely a matter of some believers having power and then healing a crippled person who goes walking and leaping and praising God and doing outward things. A lot happened to them. It was compressed in a short period. They were crucified with Christ. They were resurrected with Christ. And they were sifted by Satan. I have no doubt now, in the light of this in principle, I have no doubt that even in addition to the prayers of saints who really understood my need a couple of decades ago, there was a realization between the Father and the Son concerning this one. He has to have a big failure. What has to be touched in him? We need the enemy to do this job. So we'll let it happen. And we'll allow the enemy some liberty to do his worst. But before that process starts, we'll settle this in prayer. And then mysterious things happen. In the church life, I hope you're not a dreamer, everything happens. Anything can happen. Then, matching this and being much less dramatic is the realization again and again and again and again and again, beginning in the context of married life and family life, I need Jesus as the meal offering. Amen. I need another humanity. I mean, I once asked my wife, I should have known, if you want truth, gird up your loins, because she is going to ask you, I asked her on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do I live Christ? I was hoping for maybe a 5 or 6. The answer was, oh, minus 3. Not even on the scale, I said. So, once I recovered from the shock, I said to myself, that's the last time I ask you a question like this. But that isn't the case. And so, after hearing all this, don't let the enemy frighten you. Don't let the enemy usurp this line of fellowship concerning sifting to cause you to wake up in terror in the middle of the night. Will it be today? Is this the sifting? And please don't deceive yourself by looking upon some experience you have had and saying, oh, I have been sifted. I don't want to disillusion you, but not even close. Okay? Let us leave all of that to the sovereignty of God. On our part, let's eat Jesus. Amen. Let's offer him as the meal offering. There's no indication that Jacob was praying, Lord, I'm so strong in my natural life. I need you to come and just touch my thigh. He's oblivious to that. He's just pursuing what is valuable to him. But we need to understand how involved the triune God is in working out a reproduction. In his wisdom, even Satan, in God's wisdom, even Satan is for God's economy. Okay, you just picture this. According to 1 Corinthians 6, the overcomers will judge the angels. That's the evil one. God, from time to time, will use Satan and the evil angels to perfect us. Then the overcomers will be manifested, and the Lord may say, look at them now. Based upon 1 Thessalonians 3, look at them. They are perfect in holiness. I have established their heart perfect in holiness. Are they not exactly like me? Are they not my reproduction? Now, I want them to function as my representatives. I give them the authority to enforce the judgment on you. The ones you attacked, the ones you tormented, I let that happen for your temporary glee. You got to do your little jig of delight, but you didn't understand my wisdom. Look what has been produced. Now there's a corporate God-man just like me. They will not only marry me as my bride, they will fight with me. I give my authority to them, and they will judge you. How about that? Never before did I put those cluster of verses together. The Lord, he talks about the kingdom. I prepared a kingdom for you. When we hear words like this, we're thrilled. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We like to reign with you. When you come, prepare us for this. And then that is followed by sifting. And we wonder, there's a disconnect here. I didn't ask for this. I prayed for kingdom and 12. What? Let me just look at the verses again. Oh, I appoint to you a kingdom. You may eat and drink at my table. You will sit on thrones. Kingdom, table, thrones. I like that. This is for the overcomers. Lord, I pray for this. I give myself to you for this. And then, I don't know what we expect. Do we expect to be transfigured? Then the unexpected happens. Now, some of you are thoughtful, and you're sensitive, and you're smart. You're going to say, okay, I don't want this unexpected thing to happen, so I'm not going to pray these prayers anymore. As if by not praying those prayers, you can prevent the sovereignty of God. So let's be simple with the Lord. But eventually, some need to just go through some things just a little in advance of the other saints. And then the Lord needs to keep these ones alive, really alive for the sake of the body. Then when saints are going through things, they can be comforted. The light can shine on them. They can realize you had a big fall. I had a much bigger fall when you were just a little tot. I know my fall, you don't. I know your fall. Bigger fall. More sifting. I know how this is going to turn out. You may say, I'll be a star. Well, not exactly. You'll be part of the body of Christ. You'll be part of the loaf. You'll be a loaf man. Well, when I began to give this further word, I didn't know it would become an entire message. But that's just how it is. We like to be one with the Lord. In his present move. And I believe this word will now go into the body It may nourish some immediately. For others, it will lie dormant until sometime after the sifting has happened. Maybe you'll send me an email if the Lord preserves me and say, now I understand what you mean by sifting. The Lord sifted me. I may not be able to say this, but in my heart I would say, I know. The difference is obvious. You can now coordinate. You can be blended. You can live in the oneness. You need the body. You need the saints' prayers. Behind every message, in every conference, only the Lord knows how many saints, especially sisters, pray. I talked to a brother in Europe. Rather, he talked to me. I was so supplied by him. He said, every morning, I remember to pray for you. So what you have in Acts chapter 1 is beautiful. The 120 in one accord. A meal offering produced through the death and resurrection of Christ along with Satan's sifting. Now the Spirit comes and the reproduction becomes the continuation. Now, message 2. I believe we will get through the outline. Whether we'll have more to say tonight about this, just stay tuned. Don't change the dial. Be focused on the mingled spirit, and we'll see. This reproduction, which is Christ's continuation, knows and experiences Christ in his resurrection and ascension. Elsewhere, we said simply, they know the resurrection and ascension of Christ. But here, the presentation is somewhat different for a purpose. And let me read 1 ABC. Before I say more about this, God in his economy does not want us to experience something of Christ, but to experience Christ himself in his resurrection and ascension. To be resurrected with Christ is to enjoy the resurrected life-giving Christ. To live in ascension is to enjoy Christ in the condition of ascension. Christ's resurrection and ascension are actually one. If we are in his resurrection, we are in his ascension. Our tendency is to separate spiritual things or experiences of spiritual things, to separate them from Christ himself. So someone may seek the experience. I don't know why they do, but they read a book about it. They want to seek the experience of crucifixion. Or we may now want to know resurrection as a thing, as life, as power, as a process, all of which are real. We'll return to that. But God will not reward the seeking of things, even high spiritual things. He does not want you to seek absoluteness for God as a thing, or love as a thing, or humility as a thing. God's view is Christ is everything. Whatever you need, He is. Whatever you need is in Him. His experiences should now become your history, and His history should now become your experience. What happens is all the believers personally know, experience, and enjoy Christ in His resurrection and ascension. It's personal. But in essence, the experience is common to all. So no one can be puffed up. No one is unique, as if they had something that others do not have or cannot have. No, it's common to all. The snare is, and we suffered this grievously in the 1970s, is when some pursue unique kinds of spiritual experiences without caring for the body. This happened in a certain place. The women that were taking the lead in this, fellowship with Brother Lee, he said, "This is a cancer." They were offended by that. They would not receive that diagnosis, which would have preserved them. So not too long afterward, that cancer was cut out of the body. I don't know where those ones are today. They're dear, precious sisters. But they didn't keep this principle. On the other hand, we shouldn't hide behind the corporate and say, it's okay if I don't know anything, I don't experience anything. Everything's in the church. Well, if we were to have a love feast tonight at 6, I'm not prophesying, I'm just illustrating. And the principle is everybody brings something for our communal eating. Suppose everyone had the thought, well, this time I don't need to bring. I just trust in the church to provide everything. Then there's nothing. So we do need to enter into this personally. But by experiencing Christ in His resurrection and ascension personally, we're not being individualistic. In 1981, something positively drastic happened to me. On July 30th, 1981. Took quite a while for me to recover from that, and to have the Spirit interpret that. Then, maybe several weeks later, maybe 2 months later, several brothers are having a meal with Brother Lee. He happens to be sitting right across from me. And then he says to me, "Ron..." And he went on and said this and that. And he said, "Because you don't trust yourself. Because you don't trust yourself." In other words, he knew what happened. That's why I mentioned to you about the sifting. You can send me an email if you've been sifted. But actually, you don't need to say anything. The body knows. The body has a consciousness. So we are very balanced, that personally, we all need to know and experience Christ in his resurrection and ascension. Yet, what we personally experience is what the whole church is also experiencing. Now, we come to resurrection. We need to know and experience the life and the power of Christ's resurrection. Let me give an overall word, then we'll read through this part of the outline and do the same for ascension. And I'm not going to estimate the estimated time of arrival of the finish of the message, but I believe we'll have quite a substantial period of time for you to share something. Okay, with resurrection, I don't know how this will work in Spanish translation or any other language. There are four P's, P, the letter P. Resurrection is a promise for the future. It's a promise. And we do not minimize this. If we are standing near an open grave, it might even be at Grace Terrace, but it's still an open grave. And there's a coffin there containing the remains of someone dear to us. We are human. We feel things. We're not ashamed of it. Paul said, we grieve not as others who have no hope. He didn't say we don't grieve. How can you be human if you don't grieve? And it's very comforting to have a hope. I still remember that day in the summer of 1981 where the grave was open and the coffin contained the body of the murdered brother, 12 years old, whom I knew from the time of infancy. That was, what kind of situation is that? And we declared, one day, this grave will open up, and our brother Ben will rise again. We don't minimize that. But that is for the future. If we are to be in the intrinsic significance of Acts, to be the Lord's corporate continuation, we need resurrection present. And that involves three other P's. And the first, the Lord was trying to make clear to Martha and to Mary, but it didn't work out. But eventually, they got in resurrection anyway. He said, I am the resurrection. I am. She only believed the promise. But here, resurrection was a person. It's a person. I am resurrection. I love the touching story in Luke. You have a widow with only one son, and he died. And they're carrying him on a bier, B-I-E-R, kind of frame. And the Lord is moved with compassion for the widow. He stops the procession. He raises the young man and presents him to his mother. That's the person who is resurrected. We need to realize that when the person of Christ is here, resurrection is here. Regarding the murder of that brother, he was reported missing early in the week. Some of us visited the command post in the apartment complex that was set up. And Brother Lee was in ongoing contact with me to get the latest reports. And I stayed all night, on one particular night, sleeping on the couch in the living room, because the report came at 3 a.m. that the body they found was their son. Then later that day, Brother Lee called me and he asked, "What kind of country is this? What is this?" He was so pierced. Then later he called again and he asked me to bring him to the home of that family. And I did. And he sat down, and we were there. Now I look back upon it. When he came, resurrection came. Then, what do you think he said? He didn't give a message. He didn't give any doctrine. He referred to a hymn. God has not promised. Skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. But God has promised strength for the day. Then he said, "May we sing this song about comfort in trials?" Admitting the fact, God hasn't promised skies always blue. But he has promised a constant supply. And toward the end of that internment meeting for our young brother, we sang that hymn. Resurrection is a person. Of course, Christ himself. As we experience him and know him in his resurrection, we become gradually persons of resurrection. In many situations, it's not fitting to say anything. It's not possible to say anything. It's not necessary to say anything. But if the person of resurrection is there, that is a testimony. But we need to go to the other two P's. Resurrection is also a process. And an illustration of this is back in the book of Numbers, after yet another rebellion. Here we go again, another rebellion. This one is really fierce. The command is given, bring 12 wooden sticks, wooden rods, one representing each of the tribes, and let them lie in the holy place all night long. And then we'll examine them in the morning and see what the situation is. Well, in the morning, 11 of these wooden rods were still dead, but the one for Aaron and his tribe was budding, blossoming, and bearing almonds. It was quite an objective test. Now, do you think that it was 1 minute before sunrise, and then there's all this activity in Aaron's rod, and then it buds and blossoms? Consider the law of nature. No flower grows like this. No plant grows like this. What happens is, and this can be deeply comforting, as soon as death strikes, the process of resurrection begins. In the midst of that, you can't be aware of it. How can you be aware of it? You're filled with the understandable human feelings. In the last several months, I had limited but specific fellowship with a sister who graduated from the training not long ago. After the summer training, she was so happy that there was a dear brother that had some interest in her. She was so encouraged. And a couple weeks later, he was killed in a motorcycle accident. Then 6 months after that, her mother and other family members are working in a different country. She's with her father. He goes out late at night to eat something. He's crossing the street. A drunk driver hits him and kills him immediately. Then I'm in Russia now. I'm in my room in a suburb of Moscow. And I get a text. Can we have fellowship on the phone? But we had to work it out. What do you say? But the Lord is our shepherd. He's a very good shepherd. Amen. He's walked through this valley numerous times. And one of the things that happened was we touched the process of resurrection. You need to realize there's disbelief, there's a shock, there will be anger, then there will be a long period of mourning. Every memory will have its own tears associated with it. But while this is going on, resurrection is going on in the midst of it. It's a process. But in Acts, we especially need to appreciate the fourth P. And we'll revisit this P tonight in another context. That's the power of resurrection. And we ourselves, especially when it concerns work and ministry, need to be balanced between life and power. We're not only those who experience Christ as the life of resurrection. In Acts, there's the exhibition of the power of resurrection. 2:24, death could not hold him. It was impossible. Then Ephesians 1, the great power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That is a phenomenal power that is now transmitted to the church. All this great power is to the church. It doesn't say to the apostles only in the church or to the brother part of the church, but to the church. And when it comes to fulfilling our commission and our mission as the church, we need to touch the power of resurrection. So let me now read this section. I believe it will speak for itself. A, bearing witness of Christ's resurrection is the crucial point, the focus in carrying out God's New Testament economy. There's a sister here who was on the Far East trip in 1968. Beverly, do you remember Samuel Chang's gospel message in Japan? Don't be bothered if you don't remember. Okay. I don't remember the message. I just remember the particular utterance. And he came to a point in the message, and he named certain persons. Muhammad is in the grave. This person is in the grave. But Christ Jesus is not in the grave. Amen. God raised him from the dead. Amen. This is powerful. The testimony that God raised Christ from the dead. We are witnesses of this. When I was in seminary, I was an Orthodox believer in resurrection. And I was asked to preach sermons at the so-called sunrise service. 6 o'clock in the morning. And I preached about resurrection, but had no power of resurrection in my preaching about resurrection. Thank the Lord, things are somewhat different now. That we bear witness of this. You consider, and please don't misunderstand, many who preach the gospel emphasize Christ died for your sins. And he did, and we can never overappreciate this. But how many testify of the power of resurrection? This needs to be the centerpiece of our testimony. God raised Christ from the dead. This Jesus, whom you crucified several weeks ago, this Jesus God raised from the dead, exalted him at his right hand, and made us witnesses. Can you imagine the powerful effect of that, of standing before the very priests that condemned the Lord Jesus to death? See, the lie was circulating, especially among the Jews. And they received payment from the Romans. There was collusion there. Say his disciples came at night and stole the body while we slept. Okay, we'll say it. And here's the cash. Okay? And they took the money and did as they were taught. And then this is Matthew. It says, this story is circulated among the Jews to this day. To this day, they'll say, oh. They'll say, number one, he was an illegitimate child, and he didn't rise from the dead. They stole his body. So what are we going to say? Did not, did two, did not, did two. That's not gospel preaching. We have to say, look, we are here to testify that Jesus Christ is alive right here and right now. God raised him from the dead. Our being here is such a testimony. Okay, B, resurrection is the strongest proof that the Son of God is the divine life, a life which nothing can hold, damage, or overcome. This life overcomes all things, including Satan, death, Hades, and the grave. So what are you going to believe in? You're going to believe in your temporary, pathetic condition? Or the power of the resurrected Christ in your spirit. Amen. Able to transfigure you and make you the same as he is. Amen. Objectively, the Lord's resurrection is a proof or testimony that he is the indestructible life. subjectively, his resurrection is the imparting of himself into us as life to make us the members of his body. Then this is portrayed in Song of Songs. The seeker is stuck in her introspection, looking at herself, analyzing herself, considering herself. She's immobilized. She's paralyzed. She can't move. And so Christ comes like a leaping and bounding. Here you are. You're stuck in your paralyzed situation. He's coming around leaping, skipping, bounding, full of energy, full of vitality. Come on. Come on, my love. Rise up. Come away. The buds are blossoming. The rain is over. Winter's gone. It's spring. It's a beautiful time. Come up. Come on. Let's go. And there's quite then a disparity temporarily in our being. Because when you're in the self, it's kind of complicated. One of the complications is you love being there. Because it's the self. So here we are, and we're in this divine romance, and talk about a non-responsive female. Whoa, the divine lover, the beloved, he is here, a gazelle, a heart, leaping, skipping, a hind in the morning, full of energy, full of vitality, calling her away, and she can hardly move. But the fact is, this power overcomes difficulties and barriers. It's the power of his resurrection. So Christ being like a gazelle or a young hart signifies that his power to overcome difficulties and barriers is the power of his resurrection. Where do you think the difficulties are? Where do you think the barriers are? Do you think they're outside, surrounding you? There's a barrier. There's a difficulty. I believe you are learning. All the problems are inward. Oh, they're the disposition. They're the peculiarity. They're whatever it is. There are real barriers there. There are real difficulties there. And when we look at them, it's like looking at the Nephilim and becoming like a grasshopper in your own eyes, then the faith leaks out. The Lord knows we're in this situation, and he's starting to transfuse his resurrection life into us, sleeping. I wish I could physically demonstrate this, but I dare not. I think you can get the point without it. Ballet was never something I was interested in. You don't need me to pirouette. Leaping, bounding, skipping. So energetic, not nervous, not frenetic, just vital, full of life. Eventually, that life overcomes this barrier, overcomes that barrier, overcomes this difficulty. So she gets up and begins to seek him again. And the Lord realizes it's time to play hide and seek. I hide. You seek. And the more I hide, the more you seek. And it's my resurrection life that is operating in you to cause me to seek, cause you to seek me. And when she found him, I don't know how the Lord felt. She held him and would not let go. I'm carrying you into my mother's, into the chamber of her who can. I'm not losing you again. Well, that's a little natural. I mean, hugs are neat, but I don't want to be crushed and imprisoned by that kind of affection. So this has to be repeated in chapter 5. A much deeper experience, a further overcoming, till eventually, look, this is how we're going to end up. Nothing inward and nothing outward will hinder us. We will be rapture ready. We're going to be rapture ready believers, living an unhindered life with the resurrected and ascended Christ, then when it's time to finish the course, Lord, if I saw you outside, I would kiss you. Just come. Come, my beloved. Come on Spices Mountain. I'm ready for you. Nothing is holding me back. No one, no thing. Not my smartphone. Not my car. Not my house. Not my kids. Not my grandkids. Not my health. Not my clothes. Not my stocks. Nothing, Lord. I just want to be with you as part of your bride, loving you forever and ever. Amen. See, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 speaks of the resurrection power, wow, manifested by God in Christ through His raising Him from the dead. We need a spirit of revelation to see this. And I heard an encouraging word that recently on the Lord's Day in Phoenix, you were touching this. Way to go, church in Phoenix. Amen. The surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe is the resurrection power manifested by God in Christ through His raising Him from the dead. The power of resurrection and even resurrection itself is now in the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you know what now means? It means now, however you feel. The reality is in the Spirit. The church is the place where God demonstrates the operation of the might of His strength according to the power which He caused to operate in Christ. If I were in a prayer meeting in the light of this, I would like to pray with the saints. Lord, we say amen. Demonstrate your power of resurrection right here, right now, in the church. You said, this is the place we believe this word. Now we're praying for a concrete demonstration of the power of your resurrection. Amen. What do you think if 500 or 700 churches prayed like this? Don't you think there would be demonstrations all over the earth? Now the last section. In His ascension, Christ was enthroned and made the head over all things in the universe. Now, I'm illustrating, I'm not making political comment. I flew from Tel Aviv, Israel, on the day of the presidential election last November. And it was a long flight through the night to Atlanta. And, you know, the pilot says something in the beginning, and then he doesn't say much unless there's a problem. Then he comes on in the morning, and he greets us. And then he just let us know. He said, the next president of the United States of America will be Barack Obama. And then he gave the electoral count. And I said to myself, decisive. And there was just peace. There was just peace. That the head over that election was not the Democrat Party. It was not even CNN. It's the ascended Christ. And we should take the lead as the church to honor the actions of the ascended Christ. I don't wish anyone, certainly among the saints, any economic problems. But do you think this worldwide depression is just an accident? It's just a chance? You don't think there is some consideration on the throne that, hey, that black horse needs to ride a little to soften people for the gospel? So He's head over all things in the universe. Okay, here's just a little example. We still have the time. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm having a string of incidents of misplacing and not finding important things when I need them. And I think I haven't passed the test. So it has to be repeated. Anyway, Before this trip to London and Portugal, I was asked to be a courier. I don't like being a courier. I have enough in my mind, but okay, I want to take care of the saints. So three items and then one important white envelope to go to a co-worker in the UK. And I knew exactly where it was on my desk. Now, I'm transferring everything that I need to take into a rolling briefcase. Then I brought it home to my house, set it on the bed, got my travel briefcase, and began the process of transferring this item here. I found three of the four things. Then I was shocked. I can't find the envelope. I can't find it. I told my wife, it must be in my office somewhere. I'm going somewhere. I'm going there to get it. And this before I got there, I called her. I said, I think it's in the pocket of my gray sport coat. So please look. See, just these little things. And I get to my office. It's not there. I call my wife, busy signal. I know what this means. I know exactly what this means. Do you understand? Can you interpret? The phone is off the hook. If I need to find out from her that it was in the gray coat pocket. Otherwise, I'll have to continue my search. So all these things were operating together. The clock is ticking. I have to leave for the airport. So I have to tell you, the cavalry did not arrive in time. I had to go to London with three of the four items. Then I had to tell the brother that I don't know where the envelope is. I'm vexed by it. I'm frustrated by it. I don't know where it is. And he was quite gracious. I don't know about... Anyway, he was quite gracious. Then I got back. This thing is not settled in me. It's not settled. It's got to be in my office. So I'm looking. Can't find it. So finally, I did something really radical. I prayed. I prayed a little bit before, but this is a different kind of prayer. I said, Lord, you know where that is. You know where it is. Okay. I know you know where it is. I am asking you to please make it visible to me. Then about 2 days later, I began to look through some things on my desk. And there are these stack trays. And most of the items are on the top stack tray. For some reason, I just began disassembling them. And would you believe, in the bottom tray was the missing envelope. Now, to round out the story, there was a couple that I knew was going to the UK. And now I was hoping that they would bring it. And I saw the sister first. And then she asked this question, when did you find the envelope? I said, about 40 seconds ago. Well, is quite an amazing conjunction. What this is telling me is that the Lord is the head over all things in the universe. Amen. Even over an envelope. But he used that missing envelope to give an illustration in a message more than once. I talked about God's arrangement for his dispensing. Then I told the brother, the co-worker, I don't have your envelope. I know it has your driver's license, whatever else is in there. I don't have it. I don't know where it is. And he said, this is God's arrangement for his dispensing. Then I go back and I find it. You know what our human life is? It's an endless series of lost envelopes. If you follow my thought. So many little things. It's not usually major things, so many little things. But what a different realization when we know Christ and his ascension. Lord, you are above all. You are enthroned. Your eyes are everywhere. You know everything. You know what is going on. You know where. So now I like to link myself to you. In this case, it really wasn't a high prayer related to the high peak of the divine revelation. It was, please show me where the envelope is. I hope you're not disillusioned that God man Ron prays for missing envelopes. Well, according to Matthew 6, we pray for the kingdom, we pray for the name, we pray for the will, and we pray for daily bread, all that we need. But what a realization when we know he is the head. Resurrection is a matter of life and power. Ascension is a matter of position and authority. We'll develop this more tonight. I just want to read it and give you the remaining time to respond. In the Lord's resurrection, we have received Christ as our life within us. In his ascension, we have been brought into the heavens to be positioned and enthroned there in Christ. When I was frustrated, when I was angry, and I was both, I didn't lose my temper, but I was not happy. And when there was this constant busy signal, I was not happy with my wife. When I was in that situation, I was on the earth, being bitten by the serpent who eats dust. But when I finally got into ascension, by being in the mingled spirit, I was far above lost envelopes. This is very practical stuff. One, because we have been identified with Christ in his ascension, we have been brought into the heavens with him. When he ascended, we ascended in him and with him. The Lord's enthronement is our position. Because he is on the throne in the heavens, we also are on the throne in the heavens. This is why I needed to make that correction. This is a matter of position. Now, the apostles saw the Lord Jesus ascend. It was incredible. It was awesome. But it took Paul to point out, when he ascended, we were in him. When he sat on the throne, we were in him. So whether we feel it or not, we are actually not in Phoenix. We're in the third heavens, amen, enjoying the ascended Christ. Amen. Well, we covered a number of things. Last night's prophesying from all of you was so supplying. So let's continue. I'll try to limit it to approximately a minute, but if the Spirit is anointing you, then you follow the anointing and we'll know. But this kind of word needs your confirmation. So let the resurrected Christ who's leaping and skipping bring you out of your introspection, bring you out of anything that would hinder you from speaking. So let him leap and bound and skip in you so you can give some sharing. You've got at least 20 minutes. Okay? Amen.